Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
So this morning we are in, and look who's calling right here. Dan Charlebois. Hey, good morning, Dan.
Hi, how are you doing? Are you,
you want to say hello to the class? You have impeccable timing. Well, you can do that, but I think I better get started. All right. We'll see you. Bye. Isn't that something? He thought he had like 7 more minutes. Oh, that's funny. All right. Well, this morning we'll be in Isaiah 55, and hopefully everybody got a handout. And this is a unique chapter. Many of you will recognize some of the verses in here where it talks about God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts and His ways higher than our ways, and that the promise of His word, that His word will never return void, that will be familiar to you. But it's unique. It's really God. I just changed the title this morning to God's tender call to come. And so I was thinking about what that means. And he really, you know, for him addressing a rebellious, ungrateful nation in many ways who did everything they could sometimes and often to be disobedient, he makes this appeal to come. And we're going to see that as we read it. So listen to that with that in mind, that this is God coming to them and appealing to them and wanting. His desire is for them to come. And that's interesting when you think about all your relationships and how this is very tender language. It's personal language that you use with somebody that you really care about. And I love the word come because we've all used it so much. When you ask somebody, you invite, come. Please, please come. And he says it 4 or 5 times in the first couple of verses. So it's really an appeal for you to hear and to listen. He says, listen. Listen to me. And so in that framework and that thought, this is God really asking you to do that this morning. Come. Listen. And so in that frame, let's read it together. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good. And your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you. Because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign, which will not be destroyed. So it's a very interesting language, and I just want to walk through why the Lord is speaking to the nation of Israel like this at this point, and what did it mean for them? What does it mean for us today? And the invitation to come. How many of you have been invited somewhere? Everybody, right? Everybody's been invited somewhere at some point by somebody to go somewhere. What invitations do you accept? And which ones do you say, well, I don't know, I'm pretty busy. And you don't really want to go, but you feel an obligation to go, so you go. But how many of them, when you're invited somewhere, and there's such a good relationship that you're excited to go? Think of those right now. Think of those relationships that are, oh man, I want to be there. I want to be around this person. And so the Lord, he throws out this invitation, and it's very interesting, his timing on how he's doing it and to who he's doing it. And so he calls out, he says, come, all you who are thirsty. So who are the thirsty? And what does it mean to be thirsty? Who is the Lord talking to here? He's saying, all who are thirsty. Who are those people?
Those that are hungry for the word.
Hungry for the word. What else? Who else are these thirsty people?
Those without hope.
Those without hope.
Those wandering in the desert.
Those wandering in the desert.
If you're thirsty, you're lacking something you need desperately.
Mm. There's a difference, isn't there, between somebody who's not thirsty and somebody who is thirsty. There's a difference when we have a hunger for knowing who God is, or a desire to know Him, and when you don't. I know people who don't have any desire to know who God is. None. They're completely satisfied with their own life. They don't want to submit to anybody at all. And so if you look at, I have so many passages today, it would just be ridiculous if we read every one of them, we'd be here forever. But these passages, Psalm 42, is the one about the deer panting after God. And Matthew 5, 6, does anybody just know that from memory? Come on, Algiers, I know you know that verse. That's right. And John 4, what's John 4, remember? The woman at the well. So this week I've been just witnessing to my bookkeeper, because I sit here and she sits right over there and we talking all the time, and she's such a wonderful lady, but her words to me is, I lost my faith a long time ago. And so we have just been, you know, all these conversations, and her life is lots of things happening. I can see the Lord doing things. So this week, I don't know why, but I had her watch that scene from The Chosen of the woman at the well. And if you've ever seen that, it's very powerful. And she was brought up Catholic, and so she is very aware of who God is. But that was, anyways, it's a very, she just started crying. It's hard to watch that and not find the connection. And so that passage is all about living water, right? And so I would say, and I would want you to ask yourself, are you thirsty? Are you still thirsty? How long do you stay thirsty?
The rest of my life.
Can we ever be satisfied? Yes, yes, you can. You can be satisfied. But then you're thirsty again for what God has for you. And it's interesting that that's the first invitation. Is, are you thirsty? Come. Come to the waters. And then he goes into this whole section to buy food. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Who are those without money that he's talking to? Poor. Okay. How do you buy free food? Because he's saying that. Come buy, isn't he? Those who have no money. Right? You who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. So who are those people? Somebody read Deuteronomy 8:3, if you could. This is a good orientation to what the Lord is talking about. Deuteronomy 8:3. Anybody know Romans 6:23 from their memory? For the wages. But the gift. It's nothing you can purchase. So he's asking people to get what is real. What will satisfy, what will produce satisfaction. I love this quote. There's a word in here that I've never said before, so I thought I'd just throw it in here. You are not permitted, this is from Charles Spurgeon, to drink freely of water and then to purchase wine. You are not invited to come and eat freely that which is good and then to spend your labor for that which is fat. No, the richest dainties, I don't think I've ever said that word, of God's house are as free as the bread he gives to hungry souls. So what is this about? What is he wanting us to do? Why is the Lord saying this? And why is he saying it to Israel at this time? Why is he doing that? Well, if you're asking somebody to come and receive something for you from free, what's your perception of that person with what you're trying to give them? What is the Lord asking them to come and get? Abundance. He is obviously knows everything the nation of Israel has ever done. He's watched everything. He knows every soul, every heart. And what has he perceived? What has he perceived in the nation of Israel? A people that are seeking it everywhere else but him. Everywhere else but him. And what is he saying? Come. I have what you need. I can meet everything, every desire, your hunger, your thirst. And it's interesting. This is one of the... Why does the Lord say through the prophet Isaiah, come four times in one verse? How many times do you ask somebody to come outside of a little kid who's running into a street? You don't use the word come. Use something else. But what is it? You're pleading. Come. Why does he do that? Four times. How often do you ask somebody? Do you ask somebody four times? Come. Come.
It's importance.
It's the importance. What else? Mm-hmm. And who did those repeated invitations to? Everybody? Those you love? Think about your kids. who aren't walking with the Lord? How many times do you invite them to come? Often. As many as you can without turning them away. As often as you can without pushing them.
But this is such a
tender plea. It's really it's such a warm invitation when you read it in the context of the slowness of it. You can't read this fast. If you do, you miss the meaning and the invitation and what God is doing here. I love this. It says, oh, the condescension of God, that he should, as it were, become a beggar to his own creature and stoop from the magnificence of his glory to cry, King James uses the word ho, come to foolish and ungrateful men. Why does the Lord do this to a nation that has treated him like this? Why? Why does God do this?
His chosen people.
His chosen people. Okay.
Conditional love.
Just think of how you are with your kids. There's something about that. You can't break it. They can turn from you. They can do everything you've ever told them not to do. And is there still love in your heart for those kids? Oh my gosh, it's overwhelming. You know it. If you have somebody who is your own flesh and blood, it's really tough for them to hurt you enough. They can. They can reject you enough. But at some level, you still love them and you would do anything. That's what the Lord is doing here. It's such a plea for them to come. That kind of invitation is hard to turn down. If somebody gets in front of you and is quiet and passionate and pleading with you, it's hard to say no when it gets to that level. And that's what the Lord is doing here. All these metaphors, thirst, it's a metaphor for desiring what satisfies a person's spirit. Waters is a metaphor for the enjoyment of salvation in God. Think of that. Wine and milk. I've never thought of that as a great combo. But they're symbols of complete satisfaction. Not only does God's salvation supply what is necessary for life, but it also provides what brings joy. Right? It's things that are, wow, this is life is good. And you who have no money, buy. And expresses that salvation cannot be bought, but is a free gift for those who desire that. Think of that. Even in the Old Testament, the idea of there's no way to purchase your salvation is so clear. So clear. Okay, this is a listening. See how good you guys are at listening. So in this verse here, it says, in the second part of 2, listen. Listen to me. How often have you said that? I've heard that phrase many times. Are you listening to me? No. What? Huh? I mean, I'd have a lot of money if I counted how much I've heard that in my life. And eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. How do you listen and listen carefully? How do you do that? How do you listen and listen carefully? And why is he? What's the difference between listening and listening? Is there a difference?
One is thinking about what has been spoken.
There you go. Oh, very good. There you go. And do you always do both? What's the distinction between just listening and listening carefully?
Depends who's talking.
What do you have to do to listen? And what do you have to do to listen carefully?
Listen to me sounds passive. If I'm instructed to listen carefully, I'm expecting a quiz next period.
Mm.
It requires pondering.
Okay.
You have to
That's really good. So here, this is what the Lord, listen. Listen to me. Just think of that. He's asking them to do that. So here's just some reflection on, I love this, on three keys to listening carefully. Listening carefully requires time, attention, and effort. And many aren't willing to do this. And so in the context of knowing God, think of that. If you're really going to listen to what God has to say, there is a difference, isn't it? Hearing His Word, reading His Word, doing it, just listening. Listening carefully, there's a difference, isn't there? So one of the habits I've gotten into is I just turned off most things and I just listen to the Bible all the time. But when I'm working out and listening, it's not the same as when I'm in the car. It's when you got to be careful in the car too. Anyway, you can get very distracted. But it's different, right? There's different times when you're listening different. Very fast. I love this. It says, we must eat what is good. This requires some discernment. We must choose what is good and then eat that. What does that mean? Why does the Lord ask us to do that? Eat what is good. We all know what it means to eat what is bad, right? Every one of us chooses things to eat, physically eat, that aren't good. Why? Tastes good. You love that. You are what you eat. It's a sad thing, isn't it? It'll be wonderful whenever that's not true. Okay, so what does it mean to eat what is good with the Lord? How do you do that? How do you eat what is good? And what does that even mean?
I always think of a cow, how they eat. It's not like a dog. A cow chews it over and over and over. I mean, how their digestive system works. But that's me spiritually. Or I'd like to be like a dog. Done.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So it means we're supposed to have a second stomach and vomit it up and re-chew it? That's a horrible analogy. So do you ever think about that? Eating what is good? When you're in the Word every morning, are you just open that baby and whatever pops out is whatever you're eating? And is that bad? No, it's better than nothing. But what does it mean to eat what is good? There's a difference, right? You can spiritually eat without discernment, right? You have to have discernment on what you're allowing in your ears about the Word of God. You have to have discernment when you decipher, should I listen to this teacher? Should I not listen to this person? There are some, and there are many, false teachers. They do not read this in obedience. They read it selectively. At the end of this chapter, we're going to see, you know, you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. What are those two properties right there? Those are a promise for those who believe and walk in obedience. It's not wealth and health. People have taken those promises and promised things that aren't in the Word and based their whole ministry off of things that are not true. And so you start listening to that, and some of it sounds great. It's like Andy said, it's almost true. It sounds almost right. And in the wrong moment, you can believe something that's not true because you want to, because it's easy. And God is asking you to not do that and to eat what is good. And I love this. So we must let our soul delight itself in abundance. I think, And I just, over my years of walking with the Lord, so many people think the Lord is broke. And that heaven is just, I don't know what they're thinking. But if you read anything about what heaven is, that's beyond his, just his presence alone is incredible. There are gold streets. A river of life. It says, I'm pretty sure it's in Ezekiel, that it'll be the, at the great feast, it'll be the choicest of wine, perfectly aged wine. There's abundance. There's, and you don't have to be so bound to feel like you can't enjoy God's abundance. And many people don't. They live a life of drudgery. Just, you have to be able to enjoy the goodness of God. You have to be able to enjoy who He is. The good things, when God is good to you and you have blessings, enjoy them. It's not wrong to enjoy the blessings from the Lord. And how do you do that? It's a constant state of thankfulness. This is from you. This is from your hand. Thank you. And enjoy it. Because I do, I really feel it, because many people don't. You can sit down at a great spiritual meal, but by your stubborn and bad attitude, you simply not, you do not let your soul delight itself in abundance. And there is a fine line there where you don't indulge for indulgence, but you enjoy for the sake of recognizing God is good. And there are times to rejoice. And there's times to be always incredibly thankful for what God has done. I love that. And I, this is such an interesting, all these are like, please, right? Come. Listen. In this verse, in verse 3, he's asking you to hear. Give ear and come to me. Hear me. It's very interesting, isn't it? Hear me. That your soul may live. How do you hear? And what's the difference between listening? Why does he say, listen? Listen carefully. And then he says, hear. Hear me. Why is he doing both of those? How do you do this? What happens when you do?
You have his undivided attention.
Hear me. I think that's interesting because they seem similar. Listening and hearing. You can't listen if you don't hear. But he's asking us to do both. Right? And often I listen, but I don't hear anything. My head's somewhere else. I'll be reading or listening to the word, and I'm already thinking about, I'm off. My mind went somewhere else. That's our nature, I think, in this sin-filled body. But here, he's asking you to hear. And there's a posture for hearing before the Lord. How would you say you would hear the Lord? How do you effectively do that? How do you effectively hear? What's this going to look like tomorrow morning when you're in the Word? How are you going to hear? And where do you have to be to hear? Where do you have to be to hear? To really hear. What do you guys think?
Doing your attitude of prayer.
Okay. Have the right attitude. What else? What else do you have to do to hear?
Repentive.
Okay. Quiet. Very good. There are places you can hear better than other places. If you're going to spend time in God's Word, be in a spot where you can hear. It makes a difference. And the prayer is very important too. Lord, help me to listen. Help me to hear. Help me. I desperately need that because I can so easily get drifting off into areas that are not, where I'm not hearing. It's interesting as we move through this, it's the Lord reminds them of the future, of what's coming and what's been promised and how he's going to fulfill it. So if you want to read all these verses, it's incredible. And there's things that feel like I've learned this week that I did not realize. So just in verses 3 through 5, we see the Lord reminding them of the everlasting covenant he made with David. And so if you've ever read that, you should read it in 2 Samuel 7. And the promise he makes is everlasting for his family. Everlasting. And I don't know, that would just be an incredible thing to hear. And David's response is amazing. And when you read 1 Kings 8, it's Solomon's response after the temple is built. And he's reciting what God said to his father. And then literally a chapter later, he's off the rails. And in this promise, he's also saying, if my son sins, I will rebuke him. And I will bring him back. And so you know he's speaking about Solomon. And so he's making and referring to David and this covenant that is going to last forever. And it's about his offspring forever. And we know in Matthew and Luke, we see that Jesus was born in the line of David. It's very interesting to read that. But it's this eternal throne that's promised. Think of that. And a kingdom. And it's for forever. Forever is such a, can't even hardly comprehend all that. But I encourage you to read this and the fulfillment of it. So when you read Isaiah, all these different passages that we've already covered in the weeks previous, and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, there's many commentators, which I had never, that, and these references go to the millennium, where David will be over Israel physically, that he will resurrect David to be and a king over Israel forever in the land that was promised. I don't think I'd ever put that together. Several commentators, that's the way they view it. I know there can be other interpretations, but it's very, very incredible how God orchestrated all that. And so those are the references. When you think of David, people hear that, and they hear that name, and they go, man, David. And I love this. It says, it's curious that David is used here as God's prototype for a leader. Curious in many ways, because David's reign can be seen as quite troubled. He came to the throne of Israel through much struggle and difficulty. He slipped into terrible scandal, marked by murder and adultery. There was incest, rape, and murder among his own children. His reign was marred by an ugly civil war in which his own son almost deposed him. Yet David is here lifted up as a wonderful leader of God's people. This shows that David's heart after God meant more than outward success, comfort, and ease. It also shows that God's best and most effective leaders don't necessarily have it easy. God accomplished that, all of that. When you look at the sins of David, I mean, it's the worst, murder, adultery. Is there any? His choices led to his daughter being raped by another son. I mean, it's just those words you would never want associated with your family. We never even want to see those words next to anybody that's a leader. If today, if somebody has those, no one's going to consider them. And you look at what God did and the promises that he made to David, they go on forever. Forever. And yet David, here's the thing. Why did God find him to be that kind of leader? What was David's pattern? What did he do to make, what was that? What did God see?
His wisdom. His wisdom.
So when David committed adultery. Took him a little bit to figure that out, and murder. He was confronted. He repented. True repentance. Right? And that's pretty incredible. You sin. What's the pattern? You repent. God can still use you. Even in the worst. If God can do that with David and promise these things, and these promises are for us as well, for all who believe, you will participate in these promises. And you are. If you know Christ, you are participating in that promise. It's amazing. There's this, he kind of changes the tone a little bit here in verse 6. The Lord's calling us to seek him while he may be found, and to call on him while he's near. Is there a time when it won't be possible to call on the Lord? Is there? When?
Well, when you're in hell, you're stuck.
You're stuck. So when will you not be able to call on the Lord? It's not a trick question. When he returns, or when? Or when else? There's two options.
After you die.
When you die, which you do not know the day that that's going to happen. You don't. We couldn't be more clueless about that. It's incredible. We just wander around, think we own the world, and we don't know anything. And you will not be able to call on the Lord after that. That's it.
When he comes.
You don't have the luxury that you think you have. You don't own your next breath. You think you do. And it's not bad to plan. It's not bad to prepare. But there will be a time when you will not be able to call on the Lord. And if any of you out there don't know him, there's a time when you're not going to have the luxury you have now. And you do have to make a decision. You have to trust him. You have to put your faith in him. You have to believe it. There's a marked point. If any of you know Christ, there was a day you made that decision. You believed that he rose from the dead. And that he paid for your sins. You made that decision. You have to make that decision. You should be able to share that day and that decision. That's your testimony. You should be able to know that and say that. That's how you share your faith. This is what God did for me. I was going this way. I met the Lord, and now I'm going this way. My behavior, my life, my direction, everything is different because I made this decision. There has to be that day, because there will be a day when you won't be able to have that. And there is urgency in sharing the gospel. It's not a forever thing. The Lord is coming back. There will be judgment. And we can never lose that urgency in praying for and speaking about who Jesus is all the time. And it's interesting, it goes on. Isaiah calls the wicked to forsake their ways, and the evil man his thoughts, and to turn to the Lord. So what does forsaking and turning mean? How much is required? How much turning? What does it mean to forsake and turn? Stop doing it. Stop doing this. And why do you stop whatever it is you're stopping? Why? Why are you forsaking and turning?
Hopefully you realize that it's the wrong way.
Yeah?
There's negative results.
It's negative results. It's the wrong way. What else?
Not God's will.
It's not God's will. He has asked you and commands you to live a certain way that's different than the world. We don't love other people so we get something. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. That's different. All your actions should reflect that. All of them. Everything you do should have that at the heart of it. That's very different than the world. It's self-sacrificing all the time. You're constantly saying, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to think that. I'm not going to go there, because that would offend the Lord. I don't want to do anything that's going to have him look at my life and go, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? Everything you do is a reflection of how you feel about the Lord. Everything. All your actions reflect that all the time. Even when you don't think they do, they do. Your decisions, the way you treat people, the way you speak to someone, at the store, at a restaurant, wherever you're at. Everything that comes out of your mouth is a reflection of how much you love the Lord and how much you've surrendered to him. There should be a marked difference in how we live. People should look at us and go, I want to know what he knows. I want to know whatever it is that person, I want that. And it should be, they should look at our life and go, oh man, I want that. And it's all because of how much you love the Lord and you're living a life of appreciation for everything, all the time. And it takes, it's a lot. Right? What does Romans 12:2 say? Anybody know that? Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what the Lord's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's a daily decision right there. All the time. Surrendering that. All the time. These verses are wonderful. And my question in these verses in 8 and 9, he's just the Lord declares the fact that we don't think the same as he does, and that our ways and thoughts are lower than his. So my question, if you ever think about, what is he thinking about? What is the Lord thinking about right now? Do you ever think about the Lord thinking? What's he thinking about? What would Scripture say that he's thinking about? You. Yeah.
He's thinking about, why don't they listen to me? Why don't they listen to me? That's all I need.
He certainly says that in his word. He wants us to, right? Well, what is he thinking about all the time? So let's just think for a minute. How many people are there in the world right now? Billions. There's billions of people. And is he thinking about those people? If you've made something, you know, like your kids, how often do you think of your kids? Is there a day that goes by that you don't think of them? No way. No way. You think about them every day. You can't help it. They look like you. You see them. You talk to them. You remember them. You remember everywhere you go, there's memories of them. There's photos all the time. We have a little photo thing in our kitchen. It's just full of our grandkids and our kids. So even if I could forget, I can't, because they're right there. And I am constantly remembering. There's never a day that I don't think about them. And think of that. He has billions of children. Billions of people, where every person looks different. Every person on the face of the earth is different. Can you imagine that? Look at us. Look at this room. All similar, but very different. There's no face the same. It's incredible. Everyone is different. And he thinks about you every day. That's what he is thinking about. We know that. Where is Jesus right now? And what's he doing? He's interceding. It says all the time. Just think of that. And just when you just start spending your time a little bit just thinking of that, what's he thinking about? It changes you. Because my question to you is, how do you start thinking about what he's thinking about? Because if I rolled your thoughts out on a screen that go throughout your day, how often are you thinking about him? And if you're not thinking about what he's thinking about, then why are you thinking that? What would happen if that was your pattern? I want to be thinking. Are you asking the Lord for that? Lord, am I want to think about what you're thinking about. And if I'm not, stop it. And it takes work and practice to do that. It's not an easy discipline to say nope. And these verses down here talk about that, holding every thought captive. How do you do that? Because there's some crazy stuff that comes in our heads. Stuff that you, where in the world did that come from? But he wants us to be thinking about what he is thinking about. But we all comprehend that we will not understand what he thinks about at some level. Because he just, his thoughts are different. We are stuck in this flesh. He is not stuck. Think of that. His thoughts are always going to be higher than ours. His ways will be higher than ours. But there is this, there's a desire that I'm praying for you and for me, is that we would start desiring to think about what he thinks about. Every word in here is for you. And why is it? He goes from that to this other promise. In 11, 10 and 11, God makes promises about the words that come out of his mouth and likens them to rain and snow that fall on the earth. And we all know what happens when the rain comes. My grass is always greener in the winter. Always. And his word is that. What does he promise about his words? Nothing? Does he promise? What does he promise?
They will not return to him empty.
And what does that mean? To not have his words return empty.
He will do what he purposes with his word.
So what's that mean when we read his words in the Bible? What does it mean? Often, when Anita and I do our devotions in the morning, we've been doing the daily bread forever. I've been doing it since I was born with my family. And we will read that and we will just start laughing. Because it's crazy what we're reading and what's going on in our life. And how that passage couldn't have fit more perfectly. And God knows our patterns. He knows we're going to read that, and he knows who wrote it, and he knows what day it is, and he knows everything. And he knows we're going to do it. And God uses that word at that point in our life where I am listening and hearing, and I'm just reminded of, oh my goodness, this is how God wants me to act. This is how God wants me to think. This is what he wants me to hear right now. And believe it. You got to hear it, listen, believe it. And God's word will not ever return void. And that's an incredible promise. I love this. God's word has something to accomplish. God just doesn't speak to hear himself talk. His word is not empty or lacking in power. This also means that God's word has a purpose. He didn't speak in unfathomable mysteries just to blow our minds or confuse us or leave things up to any possible interpretation. When God speaks, he speaks to accomplish a purpose. Remember that. Remember that. At the end of this, it's interesting. So when my sister got married, she was a school teacher. And she had at least, I don't know, 35, I think it was, little girls in as whatever you call the, not bridesmaids, but like flower girls. And they sang this song. You guys know this song? I don't want to sing it. But you guys know it? There's no takers? Come on. All the trees of the field will clap their hands. If you just Google that song, the Gaithers do it, and it starts off really slow. And then by the end, you're just clapping your hands, and you're just like, it's incredible. It's a wonderful song. It's called Trees of the Field. And the Gaithers do a very older version, but it's wonderful. And it's interesting why the Lord goes back to this promise. And there is some difference in how you interpret Scripture does make a difference in how you'll read this. And so there have been like dual applications. But obviously our behavior, the promises of that. And for a future time in the millennium. And it's going to be different when the earth has no effects of sin. It is going to be very different. So those quotations about trees and hills clapping, it's an amazing promise. I don't believe that is physically clapping trees, but the, you know, as the Lord has said, listen, if I can bring up sons of Abraham from these rocks, and if you don't praise me, the rocks are going to cry out. Right? Those are, to me, metaphors that everything in creation is going to be oriented towards me in the future. But, you know, for me, as I look at this, it is interesting how the promise is to go out with joy and be led forth in peace. So when people look at your life, do they see those? Joy and peace. Is that the takeaway? So if I had time, spent time with you, would I walk away thinking, oh, that person has the joy of the Lord. That person has the peace of the Lord. Is it optional for us? If you know Christ, is it optional? Does he give every person this? Do some people take advantage of it and some people don't? Many. The command is so clear. You have to remember that you have the joy of the Lord because of what he's done for you. And that should come on your face, in your words, in your actions. People should sense a peace from you about how you perceive life, how you handle all the trials. They should look at that and go, wow, that's a different way than I'm living. And I love that. It wasn't anything else. It didn't say you're not going to have any problems. You're going to just run around enjoying peace. But he promises those that even in the spite of the trials, he will give you joy if you choose that. If you trust him for that. And it's, you know, I love that. It's everlasting. This is an everlasting promise which cannot and will not be destroyed. Think of that. Those are, to me, some of the best words in Scripture, is that I can live a life of faith and I can have joy and I can have peace all the time. Even in the worst of circumstances, I can ask God for that. He wants me to have it. That's what happens when I know Him and when I'm surrendered. I can have peace. So whatever it is you're going through, ask the Lord for that. Lord, give me joy. I need your peace right now because of what's happening. And sometimes circumstances are so bad and so difficult that it's hard for us to put our eyes on the Lord. Trust Him. Listen. Come to Him. He'll hear you. Those are just incredible blessings. Because I always want joy and peace. I don't want heartache. I don't want sadness. And those are not going to stop. But the Lord will give me joy and peace if I trust Him. And that's my prayer for you today, is that you will. All right. One more. Next week it's 58. And then we have just one more month. Can you believe that? You lucky people. All right. Let me close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word once again. Lord, I pray for each of these here today that they would know your joy and know your peace. God, that they would experience it this week. Lord, help us all to come to you all the time, every day. Lord, to listen and listen carefully. Lord, to hear your voice and be obedient. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the promises. Lord, we're going to be with you forever, forever. Lord, I don't have to worry about anything because you know everything. You know my future. You know my days. I can trust you because you are faithful and you have proven yourself faithful. So thank you. Thank you for this day and your many, many blessings to us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.